وهو نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for yet another opportunity of discussing another very important topic in our deen. And that topic will be, inshallah ta'ala, love and hate for the sake of Allah. And this 25th day of Rajab, 1429 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. Love and hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First of all, I will want us to look at it this way, that this topic actually is about ikhlas, sincerity in Islam. And Islam itself is about sincerity. This religion is all about ikhlas, because sincere devotion to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what is referred to as Islam. The kalimat al-shahada is about ikhlas, because one of the conditions behind the kalima is that you have to say it with ikhlas. If you do not say it sincerely, if you do not say it just because you want that to fetch you Allah's pleasure and forgiveness, then it will not be of benefit to you. So that's how every other thing is in the life of the Muslim. The reason why you are doing what you are doing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهُ وَاحِدٌ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, قُلْ say to them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ, I am just a man like you. I am only a man like you. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all of you is the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created me. A man and a woman had to come together, and then the woman conceived and she gave birth to him, just like in other cases of other human beings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, tell them that you are only a man like them. So you are only a servant of Allah like they are servants of Allah. So nobody practices the deen because he wants to please the Prophet alone, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Nobody practices the deen because he's afraid that the Prophet might say he did not practice the deen. The deen is not about that, because the deen is not his own. He is only a servant of Allah that is also supposed to adhere to the teachings of the deen just like other people. So that the difference between him and us is yuha ilayya. He, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, receives revelations. Verses are revealed to him. So what has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to do with those verses that are revealed to him? They are all about telling us, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ. So whoever wants to meet his Lord, only his Lord's pleasure, whoever wants to be in the good book, فالله سبحانه وتعالى لم يعمل عملا صالحا. When that person will have to do good deeds, you have to do good deeds because that's the only way you can earn Allah's pleasure. فَلْ يَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. And in doing the good deeds, do not associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not make anybody the reason why you are engaging in the good deeds that you are engaging in. Do not make any other thing or matter the reason why you are engaging in that act of ibadah. Let it be that you are engaging in that act of ibadah because you want to please Allah alone. That is a condition. Shaitan also says that he is not capable of causing to derail anybody who is sincere in anything he does, who does whatever he does for Allah's sake alone. He will not be able to touch that person. He will not be able to harm such a person. But every other person Shaitan will harm. He will cause us to derail from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the exception of those who stand firmly in ikhlas. That's why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, in that ayah Allah says, do not associate partner with Allah in that act of worship. The ulama says that you should not do it because you want to please somebody else. You should not do it because you want to earn something. In an act of ibadah, you do not engage in it because there is something to be made materially. You do not engage in it because there is somebody that will be pleased. Or you want to displease somebody else, so you engage in it. Like some people do. You know, those people that call themselves zakirun, if they are standing by the roadside with their long subha around their neck, and they saw somebody with beard, with turban, with jumper trousers, and so on, then when the person approaches their place, they start shouting, Allah! Because they want to annoy the person. They want the person to see that they are zakiru and he can do whatever he wants to do. You go to naming ceremonies and they look at you and see your presence and they say, Fatiha the Salat al-Fati. In Bazaka Karam Tabaka Tash. Things like that. People do not, in Islam, we do not worship Allah to achieve that. So you do not come and do anything because you want somebody to be angry, or because you want to please somebody else, or because you want to earn something. Ibadah is ibadah and it's for Allah alone. So it's Allah's acceptance that matters. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said a similar thing in an authentic hadith of his. This is muttafaqun ala sahhatihi, and it's in fact it's hadith mutawatir. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا الْآمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى. Any act of worship that you engage in, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-A'mal. Al-A'mal here is a reference to Al-A'mal as-Salihat. It's not just any amal. No. Al-A'mal as-Salihat. Al-A'mal al-Ibadiyah. Anything that you do that is done only to seek Allah's pleasure, then that thing depends, that the reward that you get, or the opposite of the reward that you get from that, from engaging in that act, is dependent completely on the intention behind the act. People misunderstand this hadith a lot. Some people will engage in something that is bad, and when you talk to them, they say actions are just according to intention. They did that thing with a good intention, even though the thing was a bad deed. That's not the kind of thing that Rasul is talking about. sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, is talking about an act of ibadah. If you're engaging in an act of ibadah, somebody shows his beard, and you say, this is looking like the Yahud, and he says, no, Allah knows the reason why I shaved my beard. I did not shave my beard to look like the Yahud. I shaved my beard because it gives me good looks, and then I please the people because they will not call me an extremist, but I shaved my beard according to intention. So I didn't do it to look like a Jew. It's not this kind of action that would depend on the intention, because in the first place, it's a bad deed. It's a bad deed. If you're saying you have a reason for it, then it's not al-man al-amal bin-niyat that will cover you here. It's going to be al-darurat tibu' al-mahzurat. That will be the qa'ida. That there is now a reason why you have to engage in this, and there is no way out. You don't have an option. And it agrees with Islam that, Islam agrees that you don't have an option, so you have to share because of a particular problem. That would be it. But intention, this hadith is talking about good deeds. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى. So on every person, shall be rewarded in accordance with the reason why he engaged in that act of ibadah. What he intended to achieve, that's what will fetch him the reward. What's the connection between this and the topic of love and hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The connection is that love and hate are actually acts of worship. They are actually acts of worship. And so they also have the same conditions. Why are they acts of worship? If you open the Quran, the first surah you will see is Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha is the most useful chapter to any Muslim. It is the most useful. There is no surah that you need as much as you need Surah Al-Fatiha as a Muslim. There is none. Because that surah is compulsory for anybody who wants to perform Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Fajr. It is compulsory that you recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Once you have learnt the recitation and you can recite it, it's compulsory that you recite it. If you are just embracing Islam and you don't know it, it's a different thing. But if you know the recitation of the surah, it is compulsory that you recite it in Salah. So that every Muslim, no matter how ignorant the person is, in most cases you find that at least the Muslim can recite Surah Al-Fatiha. In that surah, and that surah incidentally is the first surah you will see when you open the Quran. And after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, what you see in that surah is Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Now, Alhamdu, what is the meaning of the word Alhamdu? Alhamdu, some people, especially in Hausa, will translate as Godia. And Godia is gratitude. But is that actually what Alhamdu means? Alhamdu is actually about praise. Alhamdu is praise, as-sana, huwa alhamd. And that you are saying belongs to Allah alone. Only Allah deserves to be praised. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the world. Why do you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You praise him in submission. You praise him because you love him. Love is the reason why we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the person whose work you appreciate, and then you get to like the person as a result of this appreciation, that is the only person that you sincerely praise. Unless you are being sarcastic in your prayers, if you praise any person, then you appreciate the person. The reason why we all must say that all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fact that we appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah says, Shahida Allahu allahu la ilaha illahu. Shahida here, the ulama say, one of the meanings is bayyan Allahu allahu la ilaha illahu. Bayyan, Allah has explained, in all manners of explanation, Allah has explained thoroughly that there is no deity worthy of worship except him. And part of the explanation is through the ayat of the Quran, through sending the anbiya, among the signs and the anbiya, the wonders that they came with, and through the things that he created, so that you can see them, and they are signs that Allah exists, and that Allah rules over the world. You look at your own self, you see, and physical. You look at yourself and you see signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually the one who rules over your world, your life, and then you praise him for the things that he has done to you, because you appreciate all that he has done, and you like him for it. So, that love, the word love, al-hubbu, is actually connected to al-hamdu. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says that al-hubbu is here. Therefore, in Islam, you have no right to love anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love. Because your love is supposed to go completely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anything he permits you to like. And of course, if we are saying that love belongs to him, then automatically hate is also supposed to be for his sake. Love emanates, the love in our hearts is supposed to be completely due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we hate anything, it's supposed to be because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates that thing. Now, there are many verses of the Quran that have explained this to us. Many, many, many verses of the Quran. One of them, we started quoting yesterday. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that amongst men you find those who associate partners with him. Why does Allah say they associate partners with him? They have some people that they make equals to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They like those people as much as they like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which means, just like they like everything that Allah likes, they also like everything that those people like. Just like they hate everything that Allah hates, they also hate everything that those people hate. Now those have become partners to Allah. That is associating partners with Allah. We are not even talking about you sometimes keeping Allah's laws aside because you want to please somebody. That is placing the person above Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is talking here about people who place some human beings at par with Him, who make other human beings equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You like the things you like, just like you like the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes. You hate the things they hate, just like you hate the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. If you are like this, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you are a mushrik. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. But for those who believe, their love goes more to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than to any other thing. So, whether you like the thing or not, it doesn't matter to them. It doesn't matter to them whether if you like the thing or not. It doesn't matter to them if you hate the thing or not. What matters to them is that Allah knows the thing. And so their love goes more to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than it goes to any other person or thing. So their love goes to Allah more than it goes to any other person, thing, or community. Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. So it's not just that you love Allah. It's not enough. It has to be that your love for Allah supersedes your love for any other thing, including your own life. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you should sell your life to Him. And in return, He will give you something better than the life you have in this world. Because you should love Him so much and believe in Him, so much so, that you prefer what is with Him, which you have not seen, to that which is with you, which you see every day. Because the average Muslim, just the average Muslim, should know that the things that he or she sees are not half as good as the things that he or she does not see. In fact, you don't even need to be a Muslim to know this. Only that a Muslim should know this better. But you don't need to be a Muslim to know that. That the more invisible a thing is, the more important it is to your life. That is why, if you are counting the important things to life, things that every life cannot do without, the most invisible of them is the most important. Because after your basic needs, there is food. You have to see the food and even wash your hands and touch it and taste it first, taste the soap before you start eating. That means you can see what you're doing. And you want to see the soup first, if it's the one you like or not. You want to see the food first, if it's the type you like or not. So you see that, and food is very important. You see the water you drink. You see the medicine that you take. These are all important and they are visible. You see the clothes that you wear. But the most important thing to you cannot see. The air that you breathe, the oxygen that you breathe, you can't see that. And you don't have a choice, you don't say, let me see how the oxygen is before I breathe in. You never have time to say that, because before you can decide that, you are dead. Your life depends on it and you take it as it comes without even knowing, because you've never seen it and you can't see it. You just know you take it. So, even if you are a Muslim, you should know that the things you do not see are most of the time more important than even the things you see. And the things you see are actually just imagination. You just imagine that you know them, but a lot of the times you don't. But now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also you do not see. And you can't help believing, even if you're not a Muslim, that Allah rules your life. Whether you call him Allah or not, you can't help believing that there is a force behind you. If you are knowledgeable, if you are an ignoramus, that is something else. But if you are knowledgeable, you know that there is a force behind you. We Muslims say that force is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is invisible, but we believe in him more than we believe in the things that we see. More than we believe in the things that we hear. More than we believe in the things that we taste or feel. We believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than all those things put together. And so, that which is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more pleasant to us, is more loved by us than those things that are with us. That's why Abdullah ibn Abbas gives us an advice. He says that if you have anything to save, don't save it on earth. Because on earth there are termites. On earth there are wolves that will eat up all that you have kept. The money you have kept, termites will eat them. The food stuff and all that. Put them in Al-Jannah where there are no termites. So that the trust of the Muslim is more in the Akhirah than in the dunya. And so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Muslim, the mu'min, the person who has faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, focuses more on Allah than on other things. You don't make anybody Allah's partner. You don't make anybody an equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't make any consideration equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. But for those who believe, their love for Allah is more. It's superseded their love for any other thing. But for those who do not believe, for those who are mushrikun, then other considerations sometimes can be made equal to those of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you find some of them. Allah says, وَإِذَا أُوذِيَ فِي النَّاسِ جَعَلَ فِي اللَّهِ جَعَلَ فِتْنَةَ النَّاسِ كَعْذَابِ اللَّهِ. Some of those people, when they are punished, when they are tormented, when they are tried, when they have some afflictions, because they have decided to choose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When men punish them for preferring Allah, those people will now turn the punishment given to them by men to, you know, and put them at par with the punishment of Allah. And so what happens? They now offend Allah to please human beings so that they will no longer, you know, be punished for refusing to obey human beings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blames such people and calls them faithless. So the consideration of the mu'min is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What will please Allah? No matter how inconveniencing the thing will be, what is it that will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is the very shining example amongst the Rusul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even says to us that we should follow the millah of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The millah of Ibrahim is the tawheed of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. His belief in Allah, the unity of Allah, his submission to Allah alone, that is an example for us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says we should follow that. In a number of ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this religion as the religion of our father Ibrahim. Because the tawheed that we have in this religion, before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no messenger of Allah practicalized tawheed as much as Nabi Ibrahim did. And he always preferred Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the tawheed that we all should have. This is the ikhlas that should be in our minds. This is the type of submission that we should all have. the submission of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam. It is told in the authentic ahadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported this hadith. Al-Imam Muslim reported this hadith. Ibn Kathir used this hadith, used this qissa which came in a hadith to explain an ayah of the Quran. The ayah that talked about the building of the Kaaba. It was said that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had a wife in the beginning. A wife, he and the wife grew old without a child. What was the name of his wife? Khadija? Aisha? Only one person knows. What was her name? Only one person is saying. I expected everybody to echo the name. Yeah, not sure. Subhanallah. Those are names you should know more than who is the governor of Kaduna State. Everybody knows. If you just laugh, that means everybody knows. But the wife of Ibrahim, some people do not know. Subhanallah. Anyway, he had Sarah as his wife. Now, that wife of his did not have a child. And it's natural for women to get disturbed by childlessness. And they had now grown old. And they had no child. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permitted, and they agreed, and he took a slave girl, and that slave girl of his, what was her name? Hajara. Okay, you know that one. Okay. So, he took that one as wife, and that one gave birth. When she gave birth, the first wife, what happened to her? These things are natural, only that we should control them. But she got a little envious. Because the slave girl was coming to take over her husband. She was coming to take over the home. Nabi Ibrahim saw that, and Sarah had actually threatened to kill Hajar. And so Nabi Ibrahim took her somewhere. And because she didn't want the first wife to know, to trace them, because she knew she was going to be following them, her khimar that she had, red cloak you call it, she left it to hang on the ground. I mean, she dragged it on the ground so that her footsteps were covered by the cloak so that nobody could trace where she went. And Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam took her to a particular place where there is no sign of life around. There is no sign of anybody around there. You know, a valley, he kept her there and he turned. As he turned to go, the woman asked him, said, "Where are you going? How can you leave me alone in this valley?" And he didn't answer. He kept going, he turned his back. And then, because she knew her husband, she asked him, before he could disappear, she asked him, "Is it your word that said you should leave me here?" And then Ibrahim said, "Yes." And he went. So she said, "If your Lord has asked you to leave me here, then he will provide for me." So the wife was not disturbed. This is faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many women these days can bear that? So your husband takes you to the desert and leaves you there, and you don't know when he will be back. You don't know if that is the end. Freedom fighting will start from that. Isn't it? A minivan will wear its ugly head there. And you say, "Allah," I say, "Who is Allah? How can Allah ask you to do that to me?" You know, I was told that one unbeko like that had misfortunes coming to him, and somebody preached to him and said, "These are trials from Allah." He said, No, Allah is not wicked. This is the work of wicked people. The scripture has told him that it was done by wicked people. Allah will not do such a thing. How can Allah be afflicting him alone like that? What did he do to deserve that? Maybe he should have asked himself how he got all the money that Allah is now taking away. Maybe they will lead you to Jahannam and Allah is taking them away, so you go without them and go to Al-Jannah. Yet, there isn't this submission in our hearts. This submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is almost non-existent in the hearts of people nowadays. That's why we have a lot of problems. But for Allah, he said, if it's your law that has said you should leave me here, then I know he will take care of me. So you can go. And Ibrahim went. So by that he had settled the problem in his house. So we also will take that. If the two cannot live together, they're living like hyena and the goat, and you can afford it, then separate them. Put one there and put one here. You will have peace. Only that if you are like me, it will be a problem. Because you buy rice here, you have to buy rice there again. You buy maggi here, you have to buy maggi there. You buy, you know, red oil here, you have to buy there. And that is a burden if the person cannot afford it. If not, that is going to have peace in the house. So, Hajar was there. And because of her faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she had a child. That child was young in her hands, and she was wondering how she could get the child water. When the child was thirsty and needed water, she started running helter-skelter. She was looking for water. She was running from one end of the valley to the other. And at the end, at each end of the valley, there was, you know, it was a high place, because it was a rocky, it still is a rocky area. And so she would mount the rock and look up and down and see if there would be anybody to help her. If there were people living around the place that would come and... What is happening? Okay? And she saw no sign of life. She kept going like that until on the seventh time, after she had gone the seventh time, she was looking for water. She couldn't find water. Then she descended. I think she would be hopeless. And then she just saw a bird that was running around that place. The fact that the bird was running around that place showed some people that were seeing the bird that there must be water around that place. The place was scarce and water started coming. And then she was saying to the water, Zam, Zam. And that's how we have Zamzam to do. Anyway, we had water there. So her love that she believed in had started now providing her, because she had faith in him and Allah had decreed that that would happen, and that started happening even without her planning anything. Without family planning, Allah will provide for the family. Without national planning, Allah will provide for the nation, because Allah created, designed the nation and design whatever will be fit for the nation. You just submit to Allah and leave the rest to Allah. That is just it. But your planning, your 7-point agenda, your 9-point agenda, your 11-point nonsense, all of that will not solve any problem. You spend 7 years and the 7 points is a 1 point you will not be able to solve. Nobody can do that. So, to cut the long story short, because it's a very long story, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam now returned to that land when it was time to return to build the Kaaba as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had commanded him. And then something wonderful happened. Allah said to him, that son of yours that you suffered so much to get, that you got at old age. And you know, when you get a child at old age, there's hardly any hope that you can get another. Because even that one came by sheer luck. as people would say, I think the others that get their own at young age did not come by sheer, you know, decree as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, Allah said, slaughter your child. Slaughter that child that I have given you. And Ibrahim said, alayhi salatu wasalam, said to his son Ismail, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah has ordered that I slaughter you. And the child said, Is'alma tu'ma. Do that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you to do. I submit. I accept all that Allah has decreed. فَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. And you will find me amongst the patient and persevering. I will bear with that. I won't mind because I like whatever Allah likes. I will never hate what Allah likes. If Allah has said do it, then I agree. I accept it and I will do it because I know it's good for me. Just like his mother accepted Allah's decree against actually her wish. Her actual wish would not have been that her husband abandoned her there. But because it was so that Allah had decreed it, she said she accepts it. And she liked it, she submitted to it, because Allah wanted it to be so. And her son said it too. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replaced him with a ram and appreciated his faith. And blessed his father, and also blessed him, blessed his mother, and everybody associated with them. Because of what? Because of their submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It did not stop there. Ibrahim now had da'wah to do. And he was preaching to his people. His father was amongst the people who were polytheists, who did not believe in the unity of Allah, who did not believe that they could go straight to Allah. They believed that they had to pass through some media before they can get to Allah. Just like a lot of Muslims today. You find a Muslim hanging somebody's photograph on the right side of his chest, or in the middle. I saw a girl some time ago, a mature girl, full-breasted girl, who stamped somebody's photograph at the top of her breast like this, by her nipple. She placed it there. And I asked her, what are you doing by placing this photograph? You know, you're making every person that wants to see the photograph to look at your breast. Are you worshipping Allah, or what are you doing by that? And then she removed it. Alhamdulillah, she removed it. But it was the photograph of the Sheikh of her tariqah. Maybe she believes that when she does that, that photograph will attract the attention of men to her and she'll get a husband to marry. The barakah in that photograph. So it's not asking Allah to provide the best husband, it's going through the photograph of a dead and rotten body. That photograph will be her link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who worship the idol, that was the evil. That they believed that they had to have a medium through which they could get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the worship of idol is actually in the heart, not the idol itself, because it doesn't know what you're doing. But it's your heart that is not submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these people were like that. And Nabi Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam, was a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was sent, you know, all messengers were sent to come and propagate a particular message. There is a message that is coming to all of them. أَنْيُعْبُدُ اللَّهَ. To tell their people, worship Allah, submit to Allah, وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتَ, and shun all that people submit to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In your love, in your hate, in your pain, in your pleasure, submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and shun all that people submit to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the consideration should be Allah. You should have sought my permission before doing that. I wouldn't have permitted you to do that. And please, let no other person take any snapshots of me. I don't like photographs. If I can avoid them, I do. Please. And so, now, Nabi Ibrahim had to take that message to his people. And when he did, his father was amongst those who were engaging in polytheism. His father was amongst those who believed that they had to pass through this media. And Nabi Ibrahim والسلام, had to pass that message of the worship of Allah alone and the shunning of everything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But his father did not accept his da'wah. His people did not accept his da'wah. He used all manners of approach. He came in very different ways. He tried to appeal to their senses, to let them see reason. Turn this to the object of worship, and somebody says, we heard a young man mentioning that he was going to do that. And the name of the young man is Ibrahim, so they brought him. Did you do this? He said, no, I didn't. But ask the big one. Ask that one that is living amongst them. He will tell you who did it. And they looked at themselves and said, but you know these do not talk. So how can this tell us if he doesn't talk? The one who cannot talk, who can't control anything, who will be looking while the others are destroyed and cannot protect them, how can he protect you? Your objects of worship were destroyed, they couldn't help themselves. How can they help you? Despite all this da'wah, they did not accept his da'wah. And so it goes to such a level that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said to his father and said to his entire people, he said, Kafarna bikum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ فِي أُسْرَةٍ حَسَنَةٍ فِي إِبْرَاهِيم. How is that? فِي إِبْرَاهِيم وَالَّذِينَ مَعْهُ. Is that how the ayah is? I'm not sure, I think I've forgotten how. And I'm more concerned about that initial part because I think I've forgotten how it was constructed. أسوة حسنة في إبراهيم والذين معه not آمنوا معه. That's the part that I'm more confused. I know the rest, but this is the part that I'm confused about because I've forgotten the actual construction. قد كانت لكم أسوة حسنة في إبراهيم والذين معه not آمنوا معه. You keep saying آمنوا والذين معه. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there is a shining example for you in the life of Ibrahim and in the life of those that are ma'ahu. Who are ma'ahu? His companions? No. Not those with him at the time that he did what he did. No. Because he was alone when he did what he did. But anybody that is like Ibrahim, anybody that follows the path of Ibrahim, then for us, there is a shining example in his life. Is Qalu here is a reference to what other three copies of Ibrahim will say. But the statement was made by Ibrahim alone, like you will see in other surah. In other surah, you will see that he says, Inni. It's not Inna Ibrahimukum. Do you understand? Like we see, I think in Surah Al-Zukhruf or Dukhan, you see that he is using singular. While in this, which one are we quoting now? Ibn Tahla? You will see that one is plural. So actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Ibrahim. إِذْ قَالُوا لِقَوْلِهِمْ إِنَّا بُرَآءُ مِنْكُمْ. We have nothing to do with you. كَفَرْنَا بِكُمْ. We have to do and rebel against you. That is, I have nothing to do with that which you do. I disbelieve completely in that which you do. وَبَدَى بَيْنَنَا And from today, وَبَيْنَكُمْ الْعَدَاوَةُ الْعَدَاوَةُ Hatred, enmity, وَالْبَغْدَاءُ Hatred and enmity and rebellion will be made manifest from today between us and you. There will be no love, only hatred between you and I. وَبَدَى بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةُ وَالْبَغْضَاءُ أَبَدًا till the day of judgment. There can never be a truce between you and I. There can never be reconciliation between you and I. We can never be friends. All love is lost between you and I. حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَحْدًا Until such a time that you come back and believe in Allah alone, and submit to Allah alone without passing through some media, without making any sale, the medium between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah does not accept that. If you're asking about some acts of ibadah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell the Prophet to tell you how to engage in those acts of ibadah. يسألك الناس عن الساعة. What does Allah say after that? Is it إنما or قل? Yes, قل. That's the important thing. Allah says يسألك الناس عن الساعة. People ask you concerning the day of resurrection. How will it be? He said, قل. Say to them. If you're asking how anything will be, Allah will say the Prophet should tell you how it will be. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَةِ يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ Allah will keep saying, قُلْ 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 But when he said, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي He did say, قُلْ إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ Is there any qira'ah that says, قُلْ إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ Allah says, إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ Because in ibadah, in dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is directly from you to Allah. So he didn't say, قُلْ to them, no. He is talking directly to the servants now, إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ I am close to you, ask me, I will give you. Don't go in the name of Yashad Tijani, don't go in the name of Ibrahim Nas, don't go in the name of Abu Bakr Bini, don't go in the name of Tahir Bati, don't go in the name of anybody, go in the name of Allah. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدَعُوهُ بِهَا وَغَيْرُ الَّذِينَ يُخَدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ And so many other ayat like that. So, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam said, I rebel against you. And there will be no love between you and I. I hate you. He is talking to his father. He is talking to his father. He says, I hate you. And there will be hatred between you and I. No love at all. No affection. No respect. Until you come back to the path of Islam. Until you come back and submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will have nothing to do with you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there is a shining example for us in that. So our love should be first to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It may be so saying that this person is very important to me. How can I do this to him? How can I do that? No. Even a sahabi exhibited this. You know, in Surah Al-Munafiqun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reported that some people, some person, a munafiq amongst the people of Medina said, لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزِّ مِنْهَا الْأَغَلِّ That the soul amongst the people of Medina shall expel the weak in Medina. So that the soul will continue to be the one to exist in Medina and the weak will be chased away and killed, deported somewhere so that they leave Medina for them. And the Munafiq said that. It was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that Munafiq said it. And his son said, I will deal with my father myself. And he went to his father and entreated his son. He said, you have to say that you are the weak and disgraced, and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is the strong. Or I will cut off your head today. I will chop your head off if you do not reverse what you say. How can a pig like you say that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the weak while you are the strong? And he has to reverse the statement. It was only when he reversed that statement that his son spared him. Because the Muslim does not look at his relationship with anybody when it is Allah that is concerned. If it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is concerned, if it is the service of Allah that is being discussed, then the issue of the position that such a person occupies, or the fact that we have a good relationship with him, I don't want to, you know, insult him, he's my elder, he gave me his daughter, and he gave birth to me, she's my mother, all these are all important. When it comes to the issue of submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the issue of who this person is does not arise. The issue of your relationship with the person does not arise. Or that the person has provided for you so much. He has done this for you, he has done that for you, he's been so kind. And so how can I offend him today? Just because I want to serve Allah. How can I offend him? I'm part of Allah. How can I offend, you know, this person just to please Allah? I can't. If anybody does that, then that person is a mushrik. This is shirk of the highest order. That you prefer human beings to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is shirk of the highest order. If Allah could say that putting him at par with Allah is shirk, then what will you say about making him more important than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is even worse. So that sahabi said to his father, you reverse your statement or I chop off your head. There were so many of them who did that. The wife of Fir'aun, she was married to Fir'aun, but when she realized, when she accepted Islam and abandoned the path of her husband, she was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save her from the evil of her husband and the evil of all other evil people. And she asked Allah to build for her a house in Al-Jannah. So she preferred the house in Al-Jannah to the mansion in which she was living with her husband. So her mind was no longer where her husband was, her mind was now where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, what will please Allah, and the Al-Jannah that she, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be able to admit her into. And so that did not close her eyes. With a lot of women today, the reverse is the case. If you have a comfortable husband and you say he's not a conscious Muslim, they say with time he will change. You know, these things are gradual. But when a poor man came to ask for a hand in marriage, you said, how can I marry this? I don't know when he'll be rich. I don't know when he'll make it. But for the rich person, you will be patient. You will, even though you don't know when he will become a good Muslim, but you can wait. But for the poor man, you can't wait for the day that he becomes rich. This is our problem, because we don't place Allah first. And this is a big problem. That's why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says to us, أَوْسَتُعُرَ الْإِيمَانِ الْحُبُّ لِلَّهِ وَالْبُغْضُ لِلَّهِ. The strongest part of your iman, the strongest rope that is a connection between you and iman, and the highest part of your iman is when you get to such a level that you love only for the sake of Allah and you hate only for the sake of Allah. That is the time that you fall in the category of the strongest Muslims. Muslims with faith, Muslims with belief, strong belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you only like for the sake of Allah, and you only hate for the sake of Allah. Shair al-Hakim, said in a song, a poet once said, "La amruka mal insan illa bin dinihi. فلا تترك التقوى اتكالا على النسب فقد رفع الاسلام سلمان فارسا وقد حط بالشرك النسيب ابو لهب." That you think this person is great doesn't matter. That this person is from your tribe doesn't matter. That this person is part of your family, that is not the problem. That blood is thicker than water is only your perception. That's only your perception. Because that's the thing that your eyes alone can see. Some blood is not half as useful as water. In fact, there is blood that is not useful at all. If I draw blood from the AIDS patient, and because you have the same blood, I want to give it to you, what will you say? Even if he were your father, you wouldn't accept that blood. But if it's a drink that is applied to you because you're ill, you will accept that. Because here, that water is more important to you than the blood. As thick as the blood is, it is useless. Because it will harm you. That's how you should look at it. So it's not that because this person is related to me, he is more important to me, I have to consider him first. Because he's my child, I can't abandon my child, I can't do this. فَلَّ عَمْرُكَ مَنْ إِنْسَانُ إِلَّا بْنُ دِينِهِ. Man is only important. Man only becomes a legitimate son if his father is Islam. But if his father is just human being, if his father is just his child, then that person is an illegitimate child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with such a person. لَعَمْرُكَ مَنْ إِنْسَانُ إِلَّا بِلِدِينِهِ. It's only your deen that is your actual father. That is your actual root. And that's where your submission should be. That's where your affection should go, your deen, trust. In Sahih ibn Hibban, this shir was made clear because it means that this person got his point from that hadith. That there were two people that were arguing, were talking to themselves, and one of them was trying to show that he was more important than the other. And he said, I'm proud of my father. My father is so, so, so. And his father was also the king of this and that. And his grandfather was this. He named up to 9 people in his genealogy. And he was proud of all of them. Because they were probably blue-blooded. You know, they were kings, some of them were professors, some of them were doctors, some of them were lawyers. You know, some people talk to you today and say, "I have 27 children, and all of them have degrees. One is a medical doctor, one is an engineer, one is a lawyer, one read psychology, one read English language, one is a banker, one is a doctor." Who is min ashab al-jannah amongst them? That is not useful to him. But how important are all those things if they go to hell? If they all go to hell, how important are the low degrees that they have? You haven't done anything to them. Because Allah didn't say you should bring them to this world to teach them only that, only just for them to become lawyers and engineers. That's not the reason why they came to this world. So that man was priding himself with that. Then his partner said, "I have only 2 people that I'm proud of." He said, "I know my father because my father is a Muslim. And the father to my father, my grandfather is Islam. Because that's what my father can boast of, Islam. He can boast of his parents, his grandparents, whether they were blue-blooded or not, because they were kuffar, only Islam. So I have only 2, and the other one had 9. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and said to them, go to those two people. Tell them that the one that is proud of the nine ancestors of here, tell them that all of them are in Jahannam and he is number 10. Then this one that is proud of only two, he is proud of two things that are in Al-Jannah and he is number 3. So in this world he has the minority, but in the way Al-Sah he has the majority. Because his love has gone to his deen first, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before man. So, فَلَا تُسْرِكِ التَّقْوَى اتِّكَالًا عَلَى النَّسَبْ. Therefore, do not leave the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just because you are, you know, making your relationship with people, blood relationship and all that, because you're making that more important. Do not leave the fear of Allah for that. Because you want to keep your tribe, you want to keep your people, you want to keep your wives, you want to keep your uncles, and so you leave the fear of Allah, don't ever do that. He says the reason is فَقَدْ رَفْعَ الْإِسْلَامِ سَلْمَانَ فَارِسًا. Salman al-Farisi was somebody who had no blood relationship with the Arabs whatsoever. He was from a faraway land. And it took him years and years before he came to Arab land. But because of his faith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated him. So remember that when we are talking about great Sahaba today, you have to mention Salman al-Farisi. You have to mention Salman al-Farisi when you are talking about great Sahaba of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Rasul was so proud of him, very proud of him, that in a hadith reported by Imam al-Tirmidhi, it was said that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Salman is part of my family. Even though he didn't know who gave birth to him. So, you don't like a person because of his tribe. That وَقَدْ فُتَّ بِشْرِكٍ نَسِيبُ أَبُو لَهَبْ. But the person that was close to the Prophet, uncle, paternal uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Lahab, Allah condemned him to Jahannam even before he died. Allah mentioned that he was going to be in Jahannam even before he died. Allah had already condemned him. So from then on he had no chance of repenting. No chance. And so this is how it should be. It's not your relationship to the person, no. It's not the tribe, no. It's not the nation. It's not nationality, it's nothing. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam also has a very important hadith for us. It's very important for us. Allah is Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This is also reported by Imam Bukhari and Muslim. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ بِهِنَّ حَلَايَةَ الْإِيمَانِ. That there are three virtues. Whoever possesses them, whoever has these virtues, then that person has tasted iman. It's only when you have them that you have tasted iman. You know how sweet iman is. And the first is أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما. That Allah and His Messenger will be loved by a person more than he loves any other thing apart from these two. That he prefers Allah and His Prophet to any other thing. No matter whose earth will be good, if that thing will please Allah, then that is the thing he likes. If that thing will please Rasulullah, then that is the thing he likes. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And then the second is, أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما. وأن يحب المرء. And that he should like a person. لا يحبه إلا لله. He has no other reason for liking the person except that he is liking the person for Allah's sake. He likes the person because the person likes Allah. He likes the person because liking the person is in line with the Sharia. Because Allah has permitted him to like that person, this is the only reason why he is liking the person. Sometimes it's not even permissible for you to like your own son. If that son of yours is fitna to the deen, if that son of yours hates Allah and does not obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not permissible that you like your son. It's not permissible that you like that wife of yours, that husband of yours. It's not permissible that you like the person if the person has become an outright enemy of Allah and his deen. And then the third thing is وَأَنْ يَكْرَهَ أَنْ يَعُودَ إِلَىٰ كُفْرٍ إِلَىٰ الْكُفْرِ كَمَا يَكْرَهُ أَنْ يُقْذَفَ فِي النَّارِ أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. And that person should hate to ever backslide to kufr after Allah has guided him to Islam. Just like he hates to be thrown in hellfire, he should hate anything that smacks of kufr. So any culture that is an un-Islamic culture, any culture that is capable of going close to the kufar, he should hate that culture. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam also said, when you come to marry, that people marry women for some reason. There are up to four reasons why people marry. Some choose the wife that they want because she is rich. Some choose their wife because those women are beautiful. Some because they are from great family. Some for the deen. He didn't even say that. He named the three. He said, but the one I choose for you is you like a woman because of her deen. Like only that woman who likes the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do that, you will prosper. If you don't, you will be the leader in this world and in the hereafter. Because whatever you like her for may fade. Everything in this world is acceptable. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا سَالِ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ بِالْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Everything in this world will fade. It's exhaustible. There will be a time when it will be non-existent. And it will not be existent again on this earth. Even the earth at the time will be folded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it will be no more, the entire earth. Because Allah created it and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have to see it. So every other thing that you may like in the woman may say, it will end after she leaves this world. Her beauty, even if she is beautiful to the end, at the time she dies, she is no longer beautiful. Unless you have iman, you won't even like to go near her corpse if she has died. 30 minutes more. This is very generous. Okay? So if she has died, you won't even be able to go near her corpse again. You won't want to go near her corpse. So the beauty has ended. You are now afraid of her, and you are in a hurry to get her put in the hole, because you can no longer, even if it's in the night and people prefer that she be buried that night. Just like the wife, if the husband dies, no matter how much she likes him, when he becomes a corpse today, she's shivering, she can no longer stay with him. If he says, please stay with the corpse for 1 week, and after that he'll bury him, she says, no, I cannot. But you love him. It's all gone now. So leave all of that and stand for the deen. Because if he has the deen and he dies with the deen, you die with the deen, you will be with him in Al-Jannah and you will be husband and wife forever. So that is preferable. That is preferable. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, marry only for the sake of her deen. That's the only time you'll actually prosper. So that if you know a woman for her deen. But today you find there someone to show that they are civilized, they are different. You know, when some brothers come to you and they are talking, they say, you know, his wife is a Christian. He married her in the United States of America. You know, she comes from the family of so he's so proud of her. He's telling you things that you did not ask him about. I don't want to marry her, so why are you telling me those things about her? She's your wife, she's not mine. But he wants to tell you how great she is. And he wants to tell you how hot he is. Because he married a wife from America. He married her from Russia. He married her from England. Even though she's a non-Muslim, but the fact that she's from that country, oh, he feels hot about it. He's married to somebody from Albania and things like that. And he feels hot about that. What is so important about that? You leave the Muslims in your village, you go and marry the Kafira in America. When she dies, she goes to Jahannam. The Muslim in your village dies and she goes to Al-Jannah. On the day of resurrection, which will you prefer? You probably will say, let me go to that one in, from America, even though she is in hell, we'll go there together. You can't do that. So, it's the religion that we actually should be looking at. Because if we neglect the Muslims and marry the Christians and marry the Jews and all those other people that do not fear Allah, what will we be doing? We'll be destroying the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because those Muslims may not have people to marry them. There is a sister in one of our universities once in Niqab that got up in an elephant gathering and said she is tired. We are talking marriage every day. She wants a husband, nobody approaches her. The Muslim brothers do not want them. They choose Christian girls and all that. If today she does not get any Muslim who wants to marry her, she will marry a Christian. She will go and marry a Christian. It was only when she said that that they now got hysterical and found her somebody to go and take her hands in marriage. Before then, they had neglected all of that. And this is a big problem that we have. It should be Islam. It should be the propagation of Islam that we should have at the back of our mind each time we are doing anything. Because that is what we are on earth to do. To propagate the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Al-Imam ibn Majah, alayhi rahmatullah, in his book, The Sunan, he had a particular chapter that was discussing holding onto the sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And he brought a hadith there, which is an authentic hadith. It's been confirmed as authentic by ulama of hadith that, you know, somebody passed by a brother in those days who was throwing stones. And he said to him, stop this act. Stop this act because it will do you no good. This stone you are throwing, you are not killing anybody with it. You are not helping with it. And is capable of injuring somebody. Stop this act because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam does not like it. And then he went. And he came back to still find that man doing the thing that he had warned him against. He said, I told you that the Prophet hates this thing and you still like it and you're still doing it. He said, Wallahi, I will never talk to you again. I will never talk to you again. Abdullah ibn Umar had a son. He was telling that son that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not present the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, female servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from going to the mosque to pray. If they say they want to go and observe Salatul Jama'ah, do not disallow it. Allow them to go because Allah has permitted it. You have no right to say you won't permit them. So allow them to go. And he said, we will not allow our own to go. He said, I was telling you that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you are telling me you will not allow? He said, may Allah curse you. May Allah curse you. You are cursed by Allah. And for me, I will never talk to you in my life again. And that boy was his son. Aisha radiallahu anha, you know, was called Ummu Abdullah. Only Abdullah is an appellation. He never had a son. He was given Ummu Abdullah, just as an appellation to show her respect. Because there was a boy that actually was the son of her elder sister. And that boy was son, what was his name? Abdullah ibn Zubair. And because of that boy, she was named Ummu Abdullah. She liked the boy very much. Then one day, after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, at the time, some special people in Islam were giving some allowances. And so each time Aisha's allowance came, she would... Each time her allowance came, each time she had any money in her hand, she would distribute to the needy. She did that so much so that sometimes after distributing, she would realize that she had nothing with which to sell for food in her own house. They would stay hungry because she had distributed all the money that she had. And then Abdullah ibn Zubair complained behind her back, and she heard that Abdullah ibn Zubair had actually threatened to take a step if she did not stop all that she was doing. Because he didn't like the fact that she was giving so much and then she was leaving them with nothing. And Aisha said, did he say that? And Aisha confirmed that he said that. She said, this boy is trying to stand between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This boy is trying to stand between me and the good deeds that I have seen from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always prayed to Allah never to give him any money that he would not distribute to the poor. Let Allah not enrich him, etc. If he is not going to use it to touch the lives of people, he prayed to Allah not to give him such provision. And it's wonderful how you see brothers and sisters today. You see the ummah in need. You see a lot of things that need to be done. And you hear people crying, there is no money, there is no money. Very important things. Things as important as building a mosque in an area where you used to pray. The mosque in which you converge to pray. There is no mosque. The mosque is incomplete. It has not been roofed. And things like that. People are praying and they are wet. And there is no way from which people will drink, and people are suffering. And everybody will say, there is no money in time, there is no money in time. All of a sudden, you just hear that a brother just bought a motorcycle. 65,000 naira worth. What is the money that was needed to complete the mosque? 10,000 naira. You couldn't give it because you were saving to buy a motorcycle. You find some people sending their children to school and spending up to 500,000 naira a year on one child. When there are 60 children in his area that cannot afford school fees. Rasul said, oh Allah, don't give me that kind of wealth. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So don't give me that kind of money that I'll keep in my house while the needy are around me and I won't give them. I'll be saving and saying there's no money. Each time you say there's no money, you lie. Because you have it. The thing is that you are saving your money in this world rather than in Al-Jannah. So Aisha radiallahu anha learned all of that from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so she also used to give out a lot. And the boy was frowning at that. She said, this boy wants to stand between me and Al-Jannah. I will take care of this boy. She swore to Allah and said, I will never talk to that boy again, and that boy will never come close to me again. At first, of course, we would have thought, you know, it was just a normal shakara of women, she still came asking for him, and he saw that the woman was serious. She had nothing to do with him again, because she saw that he was standing between her and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he now started getting worried, and he was sending people to her, and she refused to listen to anybody. So she would never speak to him again, and she had sworn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she had vowed never to speak to him again. He started crying, he started complaining, he was contacting everybody that there was to contact, until he was fortunate to contact a sahabi that Aisha respected a lot. And that person came to Aisha's house and did the salam, and she answered. And he said, "I am so-so person, I want to enter. Can I enter please?" And she said, "Yes, come in." He didn't tell her that he was coming along with Abdullah ibn Zubair. So he was sneaked into her house. And then when he came, he embraced her and started crying. And they now pleaded with her to please pardon him. And she had to give fidya, she had to do kafara, and then she accepted him back after a very long time, after he had worked a lot. This was reported by Ibn al-Jawzi in his book Sifat al-Taqwa. And he actually got it from al-Imam al-Bukhari alayhi rahmatullah. It's an authentic narration. This is saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam, the Sahaba of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, only likes people for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You heard how Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu addressed his mother when she said she was not going to eat again until Sa'ad came back to the religion and left Islam. And he said, "Oh mother, I love you a lot. You have done so much for me. I like you and I pity you. I wouldn't like to see you like this. But wallahi mother, if you will stay hungry and die and be given life again, and then you stay hungry and again you die, 100 times I will not leave Islam. So if you eat mother, you better eat or you die for nothing, because I will not leave Islam to please you. I will not." But you see, I heard a very funny story some time ago that somebody wanted to marry a sister. And when he approached her and said he wanted to marry her, he had his beard. And the sister liked him like that. She never complained. Then after the wedding, after the wedlock, after the Aqd al-Nikah, and it was time for him to come into her room, when he came in, she saw that he had shaved his beard. And she said, "Who is this?" And he said, "Me, of course. Who are you? Get out of this room." And he said, "No, I'm your husband. Don't you recognize me?" And she said, "No, you are not my husband. I am married a man, not a woman. The way you feel is you look like a woman. It's only women that are clean like this. A man is supposed to have beard, and it's the man that I married. I didn't marry you. Please get out of this room or I'll shout." And that's how that marriage ended. That's how that marriage ended. These are women of substance. You look at Umm Sulaym. Umm Sulaym, subhanAllah. The man wanted to marry her. She said, "A man like you is not supposed to be rejected by a woman. But the problem is you are not a Muslim and I can't marry a non-Muslim. I'm allowed to marry only a Muslim." She said, "No, you're refusing to marry me because I don't have cash, because my pocket is not full. I'm sure it's not Islam that is here." Who probably thought that a Muslim is a Nigerian lady? He probably thought so. And she showed him she was not. And she said, "No, It's not your money. I don't want your money. If you want to know why I want to marry you, embrace Islam and that will be my mahar. I don't want a collapse box. So I'm not insisting on getting a flat for myself, or you buying me a car, or you putting me, you know, finding me a place in the city. And I'm not interested in all that. All I want is your Islam. Embrace Islam and don't give me one penny. That Islam will be my sadaq. That will be my blood price. You say, do you say? You say, I'm sure. So now think about it. After some time, he embraced Islam, and that, and only that, was her mahar. That was the only thing she needed. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam blessed the marriage. And of course, they had a child that the world of Islam is today proud of. That marriage produced that child. What is the reason? It was based on Iman, it was based on Ikhlas. It was the marriage happened because the woman wanted to please only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She had accepted the person on the grounds that the person had embraced Islam. On the grounds that the person had now agreed to submit himself to the service of Allah, she submitted herself to him as his wife. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she also did that. She sacrificed all she had to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, my brothers and sisters in Islam, love and hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the path of all the prophets of Allah alayhim as-salatu wa-salam. It is the path of the most noble prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi and it is the prophet. And you hate anything and you say anything that is an all-Islamic culture, any culture that is all Islamic, you shun it. You shun it because the people known to do that to you are non-Muslims. And so you hate the thing. Because the people known for it are non-Muslims. Muslims who are not known for it, only non-Muslims, so you hate the thing. And Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, radiallahu anhu, used to say that it was makruh. And makruh to him is that it could lead you to, an act of kufr. It could lead you a fasik that you shave only the hair around your nape. You know nape? You know nape? You don't know, but I'm demonstrating already. This is your nape, the back of your head, what the Haifa calls Torah. That you shave the hair around that region alone. And Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal said it is makruh, it's not supposed to be practiced by any Muslim. And he was asked why, what is the reason? Any hadith, he said yes. He said Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, khalifun yahuda wa nasara. Do the direct opposite of the Yahud and the Nasara. And I know that it is the Christians that are known with this practice in our time. And because they are the ones known to do that, I hate that culture. I hate that practice, and I don't want any Muslim to engage in it. And so Muslims hated it. It's just shaving of the hair, but it is not the practice of the Muslims. The Sahaba were not known to do that. And so Imam Ahmad shunned it, and other ulama also shunned it. And so they will not use it. Look at the zinnar, the red or red dress or whatever it is called, that is tied by Christians of the children of Seraphim Church now, around their waist. It is an act of kufr to wear that. What is the reason? Because it is the thing that only the kuffar are known for. It is the kuffar that are known for that. Wearing the cross is kufr. Muslims should hate it. Any festival, apart from Eid al-Adha, Eid al-Fitr, any other festival apart from these two is an act that only the non-Muslims engage in. If the Muslim engages in that act, he is emulating the non-Muslim. So the Muslim hates any festival that is not these two. Why? Because only these two have been chosen for him by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So he hates any other than these. Only festival apart from these two he hates. Simply because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam specifically mentioned that Allah had replaced all other festivals with two. Eid al-Adha, Eid al-Fitr. So in the heart of the Muslim, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only thing that exists. And hating anything is dependent on whether the thing is hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the thing was practiced by Muslims from the early generation, and you now hate it, that is a problem. Because you are now hating the practice of the Muslims that you should actually emulate. And that will be a problem for your faith. That will mean that there is something wrong with your iman. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, there are factors that militate against love and hate for the sake of Allah. And we must recognize them. The first factor, as it featured in my lecture, is tribalism. Tribe, consideration for tribe. Another is lineage or relationship. Your relationship to the person. Kinship. This also affects love and hate for the sake of Allah. Because some people just like some other people because they are related to them. Some like people because they are tribe. Some like them because I'm a northerner and he is a northerner. And anybody that is northerner is our own. We're not north, that's all. Region, geographical location. These things militate against love and hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nationalism, this is another thing. Materialism. Some people are so materialistic that they just cannot base their love or hate for any person or system just for the sake of Allah. Because there is something to be made. Because there is some money to be made. Because there is some position to be gotten and so on. They just can't base love and hate for Allah so alone. They can't base it on that because they stand to gain something. In my state, we have somebody who wanted to be governor. And the person is a Christian. A lot of Muslims rallied around him because they seek to make some money there. They supported him, and unfortunately, as it appeared, Muslims, a lot of them actually voted for him. Only at the end was it clear that somebody else had won those elections. But in the beginning, there was fear that he had won that election. Because he was winning local government after local government. A local government dominated by Muslims. He was winning. Because as far as they were concerned, they thought that that person was going to give them roads. That person was going to bring them hospitals. Because even when he was not yet a governor, he was just complaining. He was going to village after village, and if they make any complaint, he would give money. Take a borehole here, build a mosque there, build a hospital. He was giving money in every village he went like that. Unless they did not complain. And so they said, if somebody who has not yet gotten the position can do this, if he gets the position, he will do more. Good. They agreed. And they voted for him. As Allah would have it, he did not emerge as the governor. Now, as time went on, there were struggles between them. The same Muslim who was fighting tooth and nail to see that the man got that position were fighting because some of them felt they were going to the FSD. Somebody has promised he was going to the FSG, and he said, there is nothing like this sort of religion in politics. And politics has nothing like that. Politics is just politics, no religion in it. He kept saying that. Then another person would become commissioner. Another person, you know, he would be the chairman in his local government, and things like that. So they all rallied around him. At the end of the day, the kufr in him showed. And one by one, they started running away from him again. Especially when it became clear to them, or when they started feeling that that man would no longer get that position. They started avoiding the man. And I said, what is wrong with you today? They said, Wallah, those things we were saying before, after hearing that, we seek Allah's forgiveness. We will never support a Kafir again. Said, you're lying. You're lying, I'm not impressed. I'm not with you. Now you're losing him not because of Islam. You're not losing him because of Islam. Don't deceive yourself. You turn me into some fool and talk to me about religion now. What did you say when you were taught about religion? When you were told about religion, what did you say then? Is it now that you know that the Christian is different from the Muslim? And all of them are now singing the song. Wallahi wa'ala, we return to Allah. I'm not Allah, don't return to me. Go and return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make sure that your repentance is right. A lot of us make that mistake. Materialism. All we look at is this person is capable of giving us what Allah cannot give us. But that is stupid. Because if he has anything at all, it's because Allah gave it to him. So why should you take it from him? You should take that thing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the things that militate against love and hate for the sake of Allah. And we must do away with all these vices if we want to attain that height and earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala count us amongst the servants who submit to him, who love for his sake, who hate for his sake, and may we be amongst those whom he will consequently like and favor on the day of resurrection. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon us as he had on those before us. الذين أنعم الله عليهم من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا. وسبحان الله وبحمده. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت. أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد. وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد. كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله. We thank Almighty Allah for guiding us through. Alhamdulillah, once again, for the fact that our brother was able to round up even before the time we intended to stop him. Please, let's be informed that inshallah, because of the late commencement of the program, the organizers had instructed me or directed me to inform you that we'll be playing a bit late than the normal hour we have been playing. So please, you can endure to remain behind. Maybe I would like to first and foremost, maybe go straight by reading the questions so that Marla will have opportunity to respond to your questions one after the other. One thing is, I'm not very good, or I do not go by that idea of a speaker after taking enough time to have explained exhaustively, and then another person coming, or maybe the chair person coming to maybe said he's shedding more light on what has been said. I don't think that requires else some examples or issues that he may on his own come along with may interrupt the good learning which scholar have put in on ground. However, there might be room or maybe one to contribution or observation by whomsoever may so request to do so. But meanwhile, inshallah, because of time constraints, we would like to request Marlon to respond to some of these questions one after the other. And this time around, maybe we may end up identifying the more important questions, meaning the questions that are more related to the topic he has discussed. But by and large, inshallah, we pray that we'll be as snappy as possible. The first question here is that Marlon, you made mention that if you are seeking anything from Allah, if you are seeking anything, you seek from Allah, that you shouldn't put anybody's name or sheikh to the intermediary. What if, one should decide to put that of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is it prohibited? It's prohibited. You don't mention the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in your dua. You don't mention him, you don't channel your dua to him. It is wrong. The Sahaba made this clear. In the Tashahud, when he was alive, they used to say, As-salamu alayka. That's not even a dua. That's not asking him for anything. That's asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to secure the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to mention, to praise him before the malaika. That's asking Allah to do so. But they used to say, alayka, O you Prophet, when he was alive. In the Tahiyyah, after his death, they started saying, As-salamu alayka nabi. That was an indication that now the Prophet is no longer in their midst. And therefore they indicated in the way they mention in the Tahiyyah. So they no longer say Alayka because he is not there. He is in Al-Hayat al-Barzakhiyah. There is no connection now between them and him physically. Only his ahadith will be functioning now. But him as a person, there is no connection between them and him again. As a person, there is a barrier between them, and it will be like that till the end of time. وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. And that's how it will be. So, it's wrong to mention his name while you are praying, because he can provide you. That's why Allah said, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ. I'm just a man, مِثْلُكُمْ like you. And he loves to be referred to as Abdullah, the servant of Allah. He also prays to Allah, so you also pray to Allah. He never required anybody to pray to him as a person, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you can't use anybody's name but Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
This brother is trying, I don't know whether it's a brother or sister, but really the question is, if a brother loves a sister very much, but she do not love, but she does not love him, how can he go about it? The question is true. Then the second one is, if a father rejects a proposal of a brother based on asabiyah, what can the brother and sister do to resolve the issue completely?
If you like a sister and she does not like you, it is haram for you to use any means to get her to become your wife. Because you will be acting contrary to the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded that you marry only a woman who loves you very much. تَغَيَّجُ الْوَدُودَ الْوَلُودِ. That's a condition. And so there should be affection. It should be that she is very fond of you. Marry only such a person. If she doesn't like you, allow her to marry a good brother that she likes. And get away and marry another person. Don't even try it because you regret it. Because of the person that said so, so take that seriously. You like the sister, you see a sign that she doesn't like you. Even if she's very much, she doesn't like you very much, like she is just a little, get away from her, marry the one that is very fond of you. Only then will you enjoy the marriage, because this is the recommendation of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Secondly, if a father says, I think I've answered the first question. The second question is, if a father says, I don't like that man you have brought because he is not Yoruba, or he is not Gwari, or he is not Nipo, or he is not Hausa, and we are Hausas, and things like that. If he says so, why does he hate the Nipo, for instance? He will now probably say, because the Nipos allow their wives to roam around, for instance. They don't keep their wives in their homes. They don't observe any form of prayer. That's why I don't like the Nipos to marry your daughter. They will say to him, is it all the Nipos or is it some Nipos? Is there any tribe in the world where you don't have some people who also behave like that? So the thing should be the person that he wants to marry, not the tribe, because a tribe may have a problem, but that person may not have the problem. Then we may say, the person may not have the problem, but he is in his parents' house. And the parents, I know how they behave, they will not tolerate this and that, and I don't like that. So first of all, we have to look at the reason why the father is saying what he is saying. If he has no reason backed by the Sharia, then the father must not be obeyed. The father must not be obeyed. That's why we need Sharia in this country and in every other country in the world. Because Islam cannot be practiced fully if there is no Sharia. That's why no politician should ever leave behind the issue of Sharia. Because if there is no Sharia, no matter how much you say you want to do, free health care, free education, free this and free that, you're wasting your time. All those things will not work. They will not reform your state if there is no Sharia in your state. If there is Sharia, then inshallah your state will be reformed. Because when you have the Sharia, such cases will be dealt with easily. The Qadi will now become the wali of the girl and will marry her out to that brother because the father does not have a good reason. But when you have a problem, there is no Sharia, there are no courts in which that can be done, then that is a big problem. So if this is the case, and you see that there is no other way you can get the sister, leave her alone, marry another sister, pray for the sister. Let it be that at the time that the father gets somebody from his tribe, let that person from his tribe be a religious person. If not, ordinarily the father should not be obeyed, because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ دَعَ إِلَىٰ الْعَصَبِيَةِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ. If your call is that of tribalism, if ethnicity, if it is geographical location, then the Prophet said, you are not part of us. صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ. So many ahadith show that. So that is it, but we have a problem in this country which will make it impossible in most cases for us to prefer this kind of solution of the fact to the problem. So if that is the case, then you leave the sister and look for another one, but continue to put her in your prayers so that Allah will guide her parents to the right path, or at least that when they finally get somebody from their child, let that person also be a mu'min. Allah Ta'ala A'lam.
Assalamu alaikum. There's a question here that the brother is married to his sister, and because of her disobedience, after going through trying to reconcile, she was not willing. And after all, the husband contacted some scholars, and at least about four, just like he said, four different scholars. And at the end, he suggested that he divorce her. Now, the mother insisted he must not divorce her. And by the advice of the scholars, based on strong reasons for the divorce, he divorced her. And the mother now is angry with him. What should be his position, or what should be his next line of action?
If this happens, if this kind of thing happens to anybody, like we said, your first consideration should be Allah. If you have a wife that does not care what Allah wants, and is very disobedient, He is ungodly. She is not a kosher Muslim for herself. She does not say her salah. Or she, you know, she commits adultery outside and terrible things like that. Or she goes to the soothsayer and she believes in what he says, to the stargazer and things like that. She does terrible things. You try as much as you can, in every way that you can, you try to see that you prevent her from being engaging in all these evils, and she does not desist from them. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, if you do not desert her on the day of resurrection, Allah will not look at you with mercy. You will not have Allah's mercy on you. So you have to desert that owner. There are three people actually that Rasul Mayshal sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one hadith who will deserve that from Allah, that Allah will not look at them with his mercy on the day of resurrection. One of them is this person. Another one is that person who lends somebody money without having witnesses, without having people to witness that I'm giving so-so brother so-so amount and he's going to pay on so-so date. If you do not do that, especially when you don't have a strong reason to trust that the person will bring it back on his own, then on the day of resurrection, Allah will not have mercy on you, because you are disobeying Allah. And the third one will be that person who has an orphan under his care, and then he takes all that the orphan should inherit and gives to the orphan, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تُؤْتُ السُّفَهَاءَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ, that even though Allah says he shouldn't give them, he goes ahead and gives them, because he is destroying the boy's wealth, because he knows the boy can't manage it well. If anybody does that, Allah will not have mercy on him on the day of resurrection. So for this woman, it becomes compulsory if she has been admonished in every way possible, and she does not hearken to the husband's admonishment and other people, then she must be divorced. So if you do not divorce her, this is disobeying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in essence disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So who will you listen to, your mother or Allah? Then you have to make a choice. So you have to divorce her. If your mother is angry with you as a result of that, don't get angry with your mother, don't be rebellious, don't tell her anything that will make her angry, but keep trying to make her see reason. If she does not, still stand to your foot, obey Allah, stay by him, Allah will provide you a better wife inshaAllah ta'ala, but do not ever listen to your mother and injure yourself. Because if you disobey Allah, you will injure yourself. Allah ta'ala a'ala.
The next question has to do with, is it good for a Muslim sister to find an unbeliever in any case?
It is not good for you to have an unbeliever as your friend. It is not good at all in any case.
In the cases of classroom.
It's not good for the person in any case to be your friend. Friend is different from the person being your sitting near you, being your neighbor or being your companion in a particular thing. It's different. That you have a reading group and there is a non-Muslim there and you're reading together to increase your personal knowledge and all that is different. That's not a friend. But when the person now becomes one you trust and confide in and things like that is wrong. From the Quran and Sunnah, this is not supported. This is not supported by the Quran, it is not supported by the Sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. These are not your friends. Wallahu ta'ala alam.
The next question has to do with a brother. So the person is trying to ask that you should shed more light in respect of the photograph that he learned. Maybe he had the intention of giving you a shot on his arrival, and maybe he was stopped by somebody. So he is trying to confirm to hear from you.
Somebody snapped me, and I told him I didn't like photographs because Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was against any work which was producing the images of living things. And the photograph is the image of a living thing, especially my photograph, because I think I'm a living thing. So I was opposed to it because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was opposed to it. And Malak Jibreel even said that the angels of Rahmah do not enter any room or house in which there is either a dog that is kept as a pet or a photograph, an image, you know, drawn or an elephant. That's why I said I do not like it. But there are instances when you can't do without them, like doing when you want to travel, you need a passport, you need a visa, there has to be a photograph, you need admission of course. These are necessary things. And so this becomes a barura for you because you have no option. There's no way you can obtain admission without the photograph. There's no way you can go to Mecca and perform Hajj without the photograph. So those ones will become excuses for you. If not ordinarily, just for the fun of it, they are not permissible. Allah Ta'ala Alam.
How do we support? Now this person is asking, how do we seek for a hand of a sister in marriage, especially giving example of the campus?
Yes, that's a very important question. Because the LFS gives you, you know, creates the possibility of brothers and sisters coming together a lot. And so you see a lot of things happening between, behind flowers, behind trees, and, you know, behind toilet buildings and things like that, in the name of brother and sister. MSS brother and MSS sister. It's a terrible thing. You don't just go to a sister and say, I want your hand in marriage, because I'm sure if you see a sister, you should imagine that she may have a father. And that father of hers is the only one that has the right to give her out to somebody as a wife. If you go on your own, when the father has already given somebody that girl's hand in marriage, and you go and start talking to her, what are you doing? You're talking to somebody's wife. She may refuse to tell you, because if she sees you, she may prefer you to the other person. And so she will not tell you that there's somebody. And that's the problem. You start talking to somebody's wife. And that's terrible in Islam, because the Prophet said we shouldn't do that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the best thing to do is to ask her parents. Go yourself or send somebody, if permissible. First thing, let him know. If her father is not alive, her uncle, or anybody who qualifies to be her wali at the time. If that person says, no problem, if she likes you, that's all. You don't have a problem, and the girl says, I like him, and you say, I like her, and the man says, no problem, that is marriage. That is aqd al-nikah. The one that is done on Jumu'ah with Kulamot, and all that is just ceremony to tell the world that some time ago you were giving a wife. But that is not the marriage itself. The marriage is the wali saying, I give you. You say, I accept. Or you say, I seek her hand. And he says, you have your way as well as she likes you. And she says, I like him. And he says, okay, I have no problem. You have a wife. From then there is a marriage. Especially again when you do Shabbat, it even becomes stronger. And things like that. Especially again if there are witnesses. These are not compulsory, and so especially if they add more emphasis to it, but they are actually not conditions. Because somebody only started loading your emotions for that and witnesses. Because then the conditions were complete for him. So this is it. So that's the way you should seek a hand in marriage. Please let her wali know. before you talk to her. If there is nobody, you will hear from the wali. He will ask you, have you talked to her? You say, no. You say, okay, go and talk to her. Let me know what her opinion is. But some parents make a big mistake. When somebody goes like that, they say, I'm giving you. Alhamdulillah, somebody has given you without consulting the girl. You consult the girl and the girl says, I don't like him. He says, you can't bring that shame to me. I have already said I have given your hand to him in marriage and that's how it must be. This is against the sunnah. If it happens like that, please don't ever go back to the sister. Because if you marry like that, you may regret. Because you have not hearkened to the advice of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But most importantly, please talk to our parents first. And MFS, Amir, this is your responsibility. Secretary of the MFS, Deputy Amir, Dawa Chairman, all of you put together. It's your responsibility. If you see brothers behaving irresponsibly with sisters, please always make sure that you find a way of stopping that irresponsible behavior, because it is your duty as their leaders. كلكم راعٍ وكلكم مسؤولٍ عن رعيته. In a university where I went to deliver a lecture, a sister said she wanted to talk to me. And the Amir came to me and said, a sister said there's a very important issue she wants to see you about. Where is she? They kept her in an open place where everybody could see us. When I went to talk to the sister, the Amir was there, the secretary was there, the visitor, they were all around watching us. And that's how it should be. If there's anything important, let it be done in the open. Let there be no seclusion between brother and sister. I say, no, we trust it's Amir now, I can't do anything. No. Wallahu a'lam.
Yes. The next, unlikely is going to be the last question. Somebody is trying to find out that please, Malay, you should know light on the issue of strike. That we were asked to go on strike and we went, and the time comes for our salaries and we collected. What is our condition with regard to Islam?
You collected money for no work done. That's your condition. You collected the money for which you did not work. So, from then on, if you eat, you drink, you buy clothes from that money or anything, your salah will not be accepted. That's the only thing. Your dua will not be accepted, your acts of ibadah. Only your acts of ibadah will not be accepted. There's nothing more than that. Huh? So, and this is everything, because ibadah is what you're living for. So if your ibadah is not accepted, you are useless on earth. And so, you know, actually strikes are not an Islamic culture. Rebellion against constituted authority is not a teaching of Islam. Ordinarily, unless you have all the reasons to rebel against that government, it's not an easy thing in Islam for one to just rebel against the government and say, I'm no longer obeying this. Because the Prophet says, As-sam'u wa ta'atu wa in ta'ammara alaykum abd. Even if the leader did not come to that position through Islamic means, as long as the person has become the leader, as some of the power, listen to him and obey him. But you can preach to him. You can advise him against an idiot if he's engaging in them. But you must not rebel against him. You can negotiate with him. If you try everything and he refuses to see reason, then ask your ulama, what is the best step to take? But it's not every time that we have a good excuse Islamically to strike. But then when you strike and refuse to work, then don't collect salary for that month. Or if you are strike for 2 weeks, deduct your 2 week salary and don't touch that. And accept only 2 week salary. I know a brother in my state, actually in my village, who was working with the court, and on a particular day he didn't go to work. So at the end of the day, when he collected his salary, he took some amount back to the court. And they said, what is this for? He said, I didn't work on this day, so I will not take this pay. And they said, what? So people like you still exist. So fine, bring the money. You don't want it, we want it. Fellow Muslims talking. So you don't want it, we want it. He's running from haram and they are running to grab it. It is popularly said that somebody went to Mecca and he was doing something and a Saud was telling him, Hadi haram, haram. He said, where are you? In Nigeria, you look for rope to buy.
Imagine one of them.
In the case of those that are given a newsletter to go on in-service training, what is the stand? Okay, the government agreed. If they say in-service, what I understand by it is that you will go and read and you will still be paid. The government has agreed to that on its own, so that is halal for you. If not, you have to pay back. Wallahu a'lam.
Wa alaykum salam.
No, you see, the reason why I didn't talk about that is that anytime you're striking, it's supposed to depend on the circumstances at the particular time, the thing that is happening, what you are rebelling against. It has to do with that in the first place. So it depends on what we are talking about. That's why I said you must ask ulama concerning your particular condition. In this condition, is it permissible? In that condition, and then you have to understand the working of the system. You don't ask somebody who does not know the system, because he may give fatwa ignorantly. Allahu a'lam.
No, before I read, I will have to seek your counsel. The organizers have requested that we should add more
food, okay,
so that we will be able to meet up. The first question I would like to take here is, the other time you made mention of putting wives in separate apartments.
Yes.
Now the person here is trying to see the keeping of these wives in separate apartments. What do you say regarding bringing the children together? Don't you think it will have a problem?
Yes, in the first place, when I said keep them apart, I said so because there is rancor in the house. If the children are in the house and they see their mothers fighting every day, what kind of children do you hope to breed? Mike Tyson, because that's what they inherited from their parents. So it's even part of helping the children to separate them so that they don't see that. So that it doesn't rub off on them. And then it becomes our responsibility to see that the children know each other and they relate very well with each other. Sometimes we find some parents taking a child from one woman and giving to the other to train, even though she has her children. And then she will have one of her children also staying with the other to train. So this makes it possible for the children to look at themselves as one, because this one is living with this person's mother, the other is living with the other person's mother. So this one sees somebody else's mother as his own, and vice versa. And so there is that bond. There are efforts particularly that you have to make to bring the children together. You know, children have rights on earth, and one of the rights is to make sure that we make it possible for them to keep their ties with their kith and kin and so on. We make sure that they keep their relationships with, you know, people that they are related to. It's one of their rights, and we must be the ones to give to them those rights. So we must bring them together and make sure they know their brothers and relate very well with them, and we do justice as much as possible amongst them. So this is it. But even when I was saying you can do that, I didn't say it's compulsory for everybody, because I said that some people cannot afford it. So for the person who cannot afford it, if he tries and the woman do not see reason, he can divorce one, the one that is causing the rancor, because he cannot afford to keep them separately, and putting them together is going to destroy his home. And he tries and tries and they do not reconcile. The one that is seen to be more responsible for the sin, who refuses to see reason, can be divorced under such circumstances if he cannot afford to provide her a separate accommodation. But if he can, divorce should not be the thing. The first thing is, since you cannot stay together, I have tried and you cannot, then I find you another accommodation if I can afford it. Or, better still, preach to the woman and pray to Allah to, you know, make it possible for them to reconcile and then to mellow down so that they can live with themselves and tolerate their differences and then love each other, because that is better. That's what Aisha and the rest did amongst themselves. Wallahu a'lam.
This person is trying to seek your advice regarding a sister after accepting a proposal from a brother, but decided that until and unless she finish her studies before the nikah will be conducted. What is your advice?
Well, it depends on why she is assisting on that, because for some sisters, if they leave their studies and marry, that's the end of the studies. And if what she's studying is very important for the Ummah, it is more advisable that she finishes studying. Especially if she's studying nursing or medicine and such courses that are very important to the Ummah. Or she's studying Islam and she stands the chance of getting that education to teach our children and postpone the marriage till she finishes her studies. If not, it will be better that she marries at the time that the brother approaches her. Especially if she is not sure that if she doesn't marry at that time, that she could commit zina. If she is not sure that she cannot avoid committing zina, if she is not sure that she can avoid committing zina, then she should get married immediately. But if she can, and she has a good reason not to at that time, then the brother should be patient till such a time that she finishes. If he cannot, then he will go and marry one that is ready. And when she finishes her studies, if she is still interested, she becomes second or third or fourth.
So, Jazakallahu bi khair.